Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, I want to ask you to open your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Mark your Bible at Luke chapter 6 as well. We're in part 4 of our study, Jesus at Home, and this one I've given it the title, The New House Rules. And so I want to ask you if you'd stand up with me, and I'll be starting at verse 14. And by the way, this is June the 1st. We're in June now. Lots of weddings in June, but we're in June. And it's not just the first Sunday, it's the first day of June. June 1st doesn't always fall on a Sunday, but it was 17 years ago on June 1st, which in 1997 was on a Sunday, that I first stepped into the pulpit on a weekend service at Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach. It was 17 years ago today that we started this journey together, and I want to say thank you guys for being a huge part of what God is doing everywhere around the world. And with God's permission and your tolerance, but with God's permission, I'd love to go another 17. But when I do the math, I'm thinking, maybe I'll be a cheerleader for whoever's up here at 17-year point. But I just want to thank God, and I want to thank you guys for just being a wonderful tribe of people that love Jesus. And let's continue to do that. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Please read verse 15 with me. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Now read verse 17, please. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for making us new. We were broken. We were wasted. We were ruined, Lord. We were wretched, depraved. All those words, God. We were a mess. And yet you took us and you've made us new creations. And you're making all things new. Continue that work today, Father, please, as we open your word and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Now, last week, we talked about honor as we gathered in the park on Memorial Day weekend. The Romans 13 says, give honor to where honor is due and give respect and praise where it's due. And we talked about that in a number of different ways. But when we talk about giving honor to Christ, honor that's due Christ, that requires more than a high five to the Lord, more than a thumbs up. Well done, Jesus. Honoring Jesus takes us beyond mere recognition, more than a moment of profound silence as we reflect on what he did on Good Friday, and more than just a religious ceremony. In fact, I would say that if my relationship with Jesus Christ hasn't transcended, pushed past just mere ceremony and ritual, liturgy, and token sacrifices, that I have to question, am I even saved? If it hasn't gone past just the ceremonial, where I feel like, well, what I owe God is I got to be in church. I better get to church. Isn't that interesting when we meet somebody who's a Christian, our first question is, where do you go to church? It seems like there should probably be a few other questions like, well, what has Jesus done in your life? And what is the Lord Jesus doing in your life right now? I mean, where you go to church, that's a big thing. And I'm glad that you go to church here. I'm glad that we're a part of an assembly together, but I really do believe that if we haven't gone past the ceremony and the ritual, the token sacrifices, that the question really is, are we even saved? So salvation, what is it? And how does it happen? Let me show you a couple of verses up here on the screen. Read these with me. 1 John, or John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Say that last word again. To those who believe in his name. Now this one you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in him. Well, I believe in him. But sometimes what we call belief really is by definition no more than just recognition or agreement with the historical fact that Jesus is who he said he is and he did what he said he did. The kind of belief that saves us is not that kind of belief, where we have this historical belief in Jesus like we have a historical belief in Napoleon. But to believe in Jesus means to rest the entire weight of my life and the burden of my sin, my whole life down in his hands, and to say, Jesus, save me. I trust in you. Imagine there's been this terrible flood, and the floodwaters are rising, and they're seeping into the building here. And in those terrible floodwaters, there are these dangerous critters that will bite you and kill you. And you see a chair there, and you think, if I can only get up on that chair, I believe that that will save me and rise me above the waters. And it does you no good to stand here and think, you know, I really believe that that chair will save me, until you go over and you trust your entire weight and your life into the chair, and then you let the critters pass, and that's salvation. That's the way belief saves you. It's action. It isn't just mental assent. It isn't just mental agreement. It's Jesus, I abandon hope for salvation in anyone except you, and you rest the weight of your life down upon him. That's when it happens. That's what belief is. Look at one more verse here. In John chapter 6, verse 37, let's read it together. Jesus said this, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." I love the translations that put it like this, that Jesus says, "No way will I cast you out. No way." Way. Turn to somebody, look them in the eyes and say, no way. No way. I'll put some passion in it. Say, no way. No way. Now look at them and get their gender down and either say, no way, dude, or no way, sister. No, I'm kidding you. But no way will he abandon us. If we come to him and we rest the weight of our life upon him and our soul and our sin upon him, no way will he cast us out. He will save us when we trust him. You know what we call that? Salvation by grace. Saved by his grace. There is not a reward for faithful ceremony. Faithfully being in church and walking through the liturgy. I mean, you may think, well, we don't have much ceremony here. Oh, yeah, we do. Every church has its ceremony. We have our order of service, whether we call it liturgy or not. We have a way we do things, and the way that we do things around here, we change it from time to time. And, you know, that's on purpose, so we don't rest in our ceremony, so that we'll rest in Jesus. There's a reason for all of this, you know, these little bits and big bits of upheaval here. It's on purpose to keep us awake. But you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. How many of you did that, by the way? Is there anybody here that did that? Okay. You've received him. You know, there's preachers and theologians get all caught up on the difference between accepting Jesus and receiving Jesus. I don't get that. I mean, it's basically really the same thing. You're accepting his offer and you're receiving him into your life. And when you did that, you invited him in. Smartest decision you ever made. Well done. And it was a result of this. He knocked on the door of your heart, and you answered the door. And then he said, if you do that, I will come in, and I will sup with you. How many of you grew up in a household where the evening meal was not called dinner, it was called supper? Anybody else? For me, it was called supper. So in July of 1987, when we took our first trip to Australia, our first outreach trip, we got there in the afternoon, I think it was, and we got over to the YOM base where we were staying, and we got our bags dropped off there, and then we got rushed across town, across Melbourne, and we went to this church where we were practicing that night for a concert that we'd be doing in a couple of days, and they said, okay, here's the schedule for today. We're going to do this, then we're going to go over to Christ Church in Dingley, down in the lower part of Melbourne, and then after that, we're going to have some supper. I said, all right, because I'm starving, you know, I supper. And you know what they brought out on a plate? These tiny little things, you couldn't call them sandwiches. They were like little dog biscuits. They were little. It wasn't supper. Supper there is a snack after dinner or after tea. Tea is the evening meal, so it was all confused to us. I'll never forget the day that there was a new family in our fellowship at Calvary Chapel in Melbourne, and they were from Sri Lanka. and wonderful family, and they'd escaped persecution there, and wonderful, godly family. I said, maybe we could get together. Could we come over maybe for some tea? And he looked at me like, oh, well, yeah, okay. And I thought maybe I'd offended him. Well, what I had done is I'd invited myself to a massive meal. I was thinking cup of tea maybe with a finger held out, but no, it was, I got there and his wife, who was an amazing chef, she had like a 7-course Sri Lankan meal, and I'd invited myself to the big meal. Tea is a great word in Melbourne. But Jesus said, we will sup together. If you answer the door and you let me in, I'll come in and we'll sit down and we'll fellowship together around the table. And he said, I'll make all things new, be a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, everything becomes new. There's the reworking of absolutely everything in our life if you open the door and you let him in. Think about this for a minute. I'll try not to belabor this. Imagine you meet this wonderful young man, and he's looking for a place to stay. And you check his credentials, and he's looked. It all looks good, and you think, well, we've got a place in our house, and we'd love to have you stay with us. And he says, are you sure? He said, yeah, come on over. And so he comes over, and you show him the room that's going to be his, and you show him the restroom that he's going to be using, and you give him his towels, and you give him his washcloth, and make yourself at home. And he does. So much so that the next morning, he's up before you're up. And he's out doing the dishes that you didn't do the evening before. And he's putting things away, looking for where they go. And he's just really, and you say, well, you didn't have to do this. He said, oh, no, no, it's the least that I can do. Thank you for having me in. And so, and you say a little bit later in the day, look, I got to run the kids off to school and I got to do some errands. I'll be back here probably around 11:30. And you get back home and he's made lunch for you. And it's amazing. It's not supper, it's lunch, it's dinner, it's amazing, it's substantial, wonderful meal. And then after the meal, he says, you guys just sit here, I'm going to clean this up. And he's like, look, you don't have to do this. And he says, oh, I'm just getting started. And so throughout the day here, he's serving you. The next morning, he's up even earlier. And he's been oiling the squeaky hinges. He's been out in the garden. He's been pulling the weeds. And he's been making things look good. He's washing the windows. And it's just, it's incredible. That night after a meal that he's made for you, you know, you sit down in the living room and you grab the remote and you pop on a movie and it's The Godfather or something or whatever in the world it is. And you say, hey, would you like to come watch us? And he says, no, I'm really not into movies that much. And I got some stuff I'd like to do. And so he's out there in the kitchen and he's going through your fridge and he's throwing food away because it's spoiled and you didn't get to that. And he's looking through your cupboard and he's throwing away the cans that are, you know, past their use-by date. And now you're just getting just a little bit, maybe, you know, uncomfortable, like he's pushing past some boundaries. And that evening, you know, as you go off to bed, he's still out there and he's doing stuff and he's putting things in order. And then the next morning, he's up even earlier and you wonder, does this guy ever sleep? And you go out, and he's in your living room, and he's going through your books, and he's put a trash can in there, and he's throwing away books that you probably shouldn't have had. And he's throwing away magazines that you're looking at, oh, gosh, did he see that? And yes, and he threw it away. You sit down and turn the TV on, and it's just not working. He said, oh, I canceled the cable. I canceled the cable, and I also canceled those, you know, the internet. I put in a security thing on the internet and an accountability thing on the internet, and you're thinking, you know, what are you up to? And you're scratching your head. You go outside, and there's a for sale sign on your house. And this guest that you'd invited into your home has taken over. And you have the discussion because he's begun to what? Wear out his welcome. Because you just invited a guest. You didn't invite somebody to come and take over. And you see, I invited Jesus Christ to come into my ruined life and to fix it up for me. And I began to notice before long that he took over. And there wasn't any place that he didn't meddle in my life, body, soul, spirit. He kind of acted like he owned the place. See, when Jesus is at home, We're not talking about the guest Jesus. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. We're not just talking about the fix-it man who comes in to fix what I direct him to fix. But he comes in and he takes over. Did you notice the verse that we read out loud in verse 15 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. My guest morphed into a king. He morphed into a Lord, and that was always the plan, that Jesus wouldn't just be my Savior, as if that's a little thing, that he would be my Lord. It was always his plan. Jesus won't sit quietly in a corner. He's front and center. I love the fact that on this side of the room, which is almost dead center right here, it says Jesus right in front of the front row here. I almost want to find a way to keep his name on the floor somewhere and put, if anybody's an artist and really good with lettering, put Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever and keep it where we'll always see it. I don't know. That's just me. I haven't put it up for a vote yet. But Jesus is front and Jesus is center. And when you think about the fact of Jesus being a Savior, a Messiah, that's one thing. But when you think about him being a Lord, we don't deal with lordship in America. We don't have lords. We established a new nation to escape the Lord thing over there in England and other countries. And Lord there doesn't mean what Lord used to mean anyway. Lords used to really rule. Lord is not like a president. It's not the same thing as presidency. Now, this might surprise some of you to hear this. Barack Obama is my president. Whether or not I voted for him, he was duly elected as my president. I don't understand people say, well, he's not my president. I didn't vote for him, and I don't agree with him. Well, I'm not saying I agree with everything he does, but he's my president, and I pray for him. Before he was my president, President Bush was my president. I prayed for him. Before that, President... it's hard to say, but President... Clinton was my president, and I prayed for him too, although I didn't agree with everything that he did. And every one of them have done a mix of good and not so good and sometimes bad things. But I didn't always agree with them. And it's interesting to me to hear the empty threats that come typically from the celebrity, strata that say, well, if that guy's elected president, I'm moving to Cuba. And they never keep their promise on that. Some of them you wish they would keep their promise on that. But and then the bumper stickers that come out that you see, don't blame me, I voted for the other guy. And that's a president. You know, we banter about that all the time, but Lord in any language means the same. It means he rules. Acts chapter 9, don't turn there, but you remember the story. Paul has his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. First thing out of his mouth is Lord. Lord. And he says a second thing. His second sentence is, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, there's a man that understands something beyond just Jesus as Savior. He understands, my life just changed in a twinkling of an eye. I have a new master. I have a new rule. Jesus is not just a decoration. He's not an advisor for my life. He's not my administrative assistant. I've seen the decoration Jesus. He hangs silently and quietly in the hall. In soft colors that go with everything so he doesn't clash with the decorations, of the house. I've seen the decoration Jesus, and I've seen the advisor Jesus who doesn't really insist on anything or command anything. He just suggests. And maybe every now and then he drops a hint, hoping that you'll catch the hint and make some adjustments. I've seen the administrative assistant Jesus. He's basically there to do my will, to help me get my thing done. He's my butler. The administrative assistant Jesus. None of them are the real Jesus. See, all those Jesuses, they're safe, they're not too demanding, and they never, ever, ever interfere. Very, very different from the real Jesus who makes all things new. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 6 and take a quick look at how he makes all things new. How in the world does that come about, that all things are created new? In Luke chapter 6, you have a different version of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's a much briefer version. My suspicion is it's the same basic message that was given in a different place, but an abbreviated form of it. In Matthew chapter 6, it's the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 6, it's a sermon down on the plain on a lower area. So these messages that Jesus gave, he would repeat them in different places. He would say the same thing. And this abbreviated one, listen to how Jesus puts this in verse 46. As he's talked about loving one another and loving God with all of your heart, and some of the same things that you read in the Sermon on the Mount that we're going through on Sunday nights here. In verse 46, Jesus looks to the crowd and he says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Why do you call me? He could have stopped right there, huh? He could have looked at every section of the crowd and just repeated himself. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't treat me as Lord? You treat me like buddy. We got somebody that signed the floor back here. It says, "Jesus is my homeboy." Kind of like that. But he's more than your homeboy. He's the Lord of the homeboys. Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? He says, let me tell you something, verse 47. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep," down to bedrock is the idea. "He laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." But there's another scenario. "But he who heard and did," what's the word? "Nothing. Is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house, it was great." Jesus said, there's two kinds of people that hear me. Imagine this. Jesus gets done preaching, and he says, "How can you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things that I say? And then he says to you, "Grace and peace." And then he goes back, like a lot of preachers do, and he stands at the door. And the people start to file by the door, and the handshaking starts. "Great message, Pastor." No, I'm sorry. "Great message, Master. Great message, Jesus. Great message, Messiah." And then they walk out to their cars and go home and do nothing. Nothing. But he said, there are some who walk by, and they don't just give me a high five or a thumbs up or say, "Great message, Messiah." But they see, how do I do that? I'm determined to live like you described, but oh, I need your help and I need your grace. And I want to build my house down on that rock. That's someone who understands lordship, that when Jesus speaks, something has to change in us. Yeah, jot down this reference up on the screen. You'll see it, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, very quickly because we're running out of time. It's a story about another Saul, King Saul, who was the king before David was king. And he was sent out on a mission. By the way, the only place in my Bible that I ever can find the word mission, the only place is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Saul was sent on a mission, and he didn't complete his mission. It was a tough mission. He said, you need to completely wipe out that whole culture. And I just can't imagine that. He said everything, including all the livestock. And so Samuel is sent to confront him because he did not do it. Basically, the story is he obeyed halfway, which is not obedience. And so as Saul is marching back with all of these livestock that he saved, the best, he said, "I'm going to save it to offer it to God." Samuel said, "You disobeyed." He said, "And you've been rejected from being king." And this is what he says to him. "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering the fat of rams. He said, what God wanted was just obedience. Just follow him. Is he Lord or is he not Lord? Run after him with all of your heart and do what he called you to do, even if it's difficult. How many of you, this would be close to my generation, or those of the younger generation who really appreciate good music, but no, I'm kidding. How many of you remember Keith Green? Yeah, how many of you under 30 remember Keith Green and like Keith Green? I love Keith Green's music. One of the most convicting songs he ever wrote and sang was off of that verse. And a portion of it went like this. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. Feel convicted already? Listen to this one. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. 'Cause if you can't come to me every day, don't bother coming at all. I would say Keith was a little more bold in that last statement than I personally would have been, especially Alan and I talked about this last night. Since you put it in first person, God speaking, but God does ask for more than ceremony from us. He does ask us to bring soft and tender hearts that are ready to obey. You know the story about David when he gets busted for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. He goes back to this same exact episode with Saul. I'm convinced that's what happens in his mind. And something is stirring in him. It's like, here's David, we're going to study him this summer, and he's known as the man who's after God's own heart. But there was one night, the scripture tells us, it was in the season of the year when kings go out to war. And King David did not go out to war. The man who was known as the man after God's own heart, that season, he was the man after his neighbor's wife. See, he'd stopped following God as Lord. That moment in his life, his flesh took over and lorded his life and ruined his life and his family. Terrible, devastating story. God was saying, follow me, and he didn't follow. I think there was conviction in his heart, and he didn't. And you and I may think that we're inviting Jesus into our heart as our buddy or our homeboy or our friend, and he is that. But Jesus is more than my homeboy. We may even say it, we may sing it, we may have a plaque above on the wall near the dinner table that says, you're welcome at our table, Lord, the welcome guest. But he doesn't want to settle for just being our guest, because the welcome guest will one day say, okay, now you follow me, and you respond with, say what? Follow you? Me now from here to there? And it's yes. The answer is yes. This Jesus lays claim to everything about me. And pick a category of who you are. There's only three categories of you. There's body, there's soul, there's spirit. Which part did you give to Jesus when you said, save me? What part were you referring to when you said, save me? Were you saying, Jesus, you can have my spirit and half of my soul, but I'm keeping the body for me? No, he wants it all. This is his body. Everything that I am, it's his. I need to consult him before I do anything with my body, my soul, my spirit, before I funnel stuff into my brain and my heart. I need to ask the one who moved in as the guest and became the king, what would you have me do, Lord? And mean it when I say to him, Lord. This Jesus lays claim to all of that. It goes so far beyond ceremony, doesn't it? And then see, it goes to the sweet spot that is far beyond that ceremony. Where now I'm walking with Jesus and I'm listening to Jesus and I'm letting him lead the way. David, jot down Psalm 51. We don't have time to even turn to it, but here's David after that terrible episode. And here's the kind of things that he's saying to God in the depths of his dilemma, hiding his sin for a season, his guilt when it was finally revealed. That man did the most amazing thing. He broke. He broke. I mean, into pieces. He's at the point where it's like no more meaningless ceremonies, no more hypocritical offerings, no more song and dance from David. David was a great dancer and a great singer and a songwriter. And he realized, I need to go beyond the song and the dance, God. And here's the kind of things he says to God. He says, cleanse me and forgive me and purge me and wash me and renew me and restore me. And then he says this, I think it's verse 13, and then maybe I will teach transgressors. After I've experienced the lifting and the renewal, it's like, God, if after you put me back together, you can use me in any way, then use me. If you can use my wicked story, and by the way, where do we get the details of the wicked story? From David. He's the one that volunteered the details of that sordid story. But he says, and here's what he says, in verses 15 down to 17. He said, Lord, I'd bring you an offering if that's what you wanted. But you're not looking for the offerings of lambs and rams. He said, your offering, what you want is a broken and a contrite heart. You won't despise it. A soft and pliable heart that bends to your will. That's lordship. And my heart breaks for Christians who want to keep Jesus just as Savior, but never let him be Lord. And they never discover the sweet spot of life where Jesus, who is Lord, who's smarter than me and smarter than you, leads us to the place of absolute sweetness in him. Or we come to the end of our life, and whether this is the end of the road for Pat and Ron, they come to the end of their life with no regrets. They're not laying in a bed saying, oh, I wish I would have. They're looking back on a track and a trail that's so filled with the sweetness of God and the goodness of God without any of those rotten regrets. Brokenness is a great thing. It's not the brokenness of a failed, you know, love affair or a deep disappointment. It's the brokenness of the will. Where there you were with your white-knuckled hands on the wheel, just steering you and the car full of friends toward this cliff where you would all perish, and somebody had the strength and the wisdom to reach over and hit your arms hard enough to maybe even break your wrist and break your hold on that wheel and to steer that car to safety and pull it over to the side of the road, and everyone was saved. And the braking was important. And then maybe there's two scenarios after that. One scenario is where you come to your senses and you apologize to that car full of people and you thank that man who became your Savior. Thank you for saving all of us. Thank you for saving our life. Then you go home and you send him a 10-pound box of just 70% dark chocolate because that's the best. And you say, thank you so much. And then you jump behind the wheel again and off you are on your next episode, your next journey. Second scenario is better. You never get behind the wheel again. You give the wheel and the title of the car to Jesus. And you say, now, Lord, you drive this thing because I obviously don't know what I'm doing. That's when life comes together. Listen to this, or you can see it up on the screen from A.W. Tozer. He said this, the whole course of life is upset by failure to put God where he belongs. Your life will never be what it's supposed to be until Christ is where he belongs. Savior, yeah, and Lord, and lover of your soul. Then he said this, the man who surrenders to Christ exchanges a cruel slave driver for a kind and gentle master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. See, Lord means Lord. When you say goodbye to the slave driver and you say, Jesus, take over. And you give him, literally give him control. It calls for more than acknowledgement, more than just a thin layer of respect and verbal support. It's surrender. Lordship means submission and obedience. And it means there's those times in my life where I pull over and I take time to listen to him. Do you hear God in the garden with Adam and Eve saying, where are you? He's come looking for them. I wonder how often we just kind of block out everything and just sit down in God's presence and take some time before we rush off to do maybe what he's called us to do. The other day, with all this stuff going on, grinding dust everywhere, we had to get out of here. The stuff they were putting down on the floor smelled like airplane glue, and I was getting higher than a pastor should be, you know? It was just bringing back some bad memories. So I packed up, and I ended up at a park. And I sat down in the park, and I had my books. I had everything, you know, spread out there. I'm sitting in the shade, and it was just a really beautiful moment. And so I'm getting some study done, and I'm checking my email a little bit, and I'm checking the Instagram, of course, and Facebook, and I'm sending a few emails, and then I put it away, and then I'm studying, and then I take it back out, and I'm checking a little bit more. I am the most distracted person in the world. And then in the middle of this, guess what happened? My battery died. That's a crisis. That's a modern-day crisis when your battery dies. And I thought, but you know what? You know what came after that? The sweetest moment. It was like, I can't do anything about it, so I'm just going to let it rest. And it was just so sweet. I took it out to make sure that it was dead, and yes, it was dead. Maybe sometime it would be a smart thing to just leave it in the glove compartment. And leave it at home. And I go walking a lot, and I take this thing with me. And I read the Bible when I'm walking, and I don't check much email when I'm walking, but maybe it's a better thing sometimes to just get alone and hear God say, hey, Bill, where are you? Where are you? And respond to him and get those moments with Lord Jesus, this Lord who's just, he's after me. What's he chasing me down for? What does he want from me? Do you know what he wants from you? You know what he wants to do with you? He wants to pour upon you his grace and his goodness. This guest who becomes a king, who is a giver, he never stops giving. He gave your life the breath that you have. He gave you eternal life if you responded to Jesus Christ. And he has so much more he wants to pour out upon you. His grace and his peace. I'm watching these brothers and sisters going through these crises, experiencing the peace of God, the provision of God in these terrible moments of their life where they're just watching God and be Lord. It's so sad for some that Jesus has worn out his welcome as Lord. They want to let him be Savior, and he is. I want to close with this question. I want you to think about this. It's a two-part question. Theologians and Christians fight about this one. Probably you've had discussions on this. Can Jesus be my Savior and not be my Lord? Well, he said that all that would come to him, he would save. So I think it's possible. I think it's sadly possible that Jesus can be my Savior and I'll arrive in heaven because his grace poured over my sin, but not know the wonderfulness, the beauty, the sweetness of having let him be Lord here. Here's the follow-up question to the question, can Jesus be my Savior and not my Lord? Why would you want him to not be your Lord? Who wants to have that kind of relationship? How many of you standing at the altar on the day of your marriage? We just saw Gabe and Sterling who got married just over a week ago. How many of you, if you heard that person who's about to become your spouse say something like this, you know, basically, yes, I take you to be my friend, and I take you to be my living partner, but I'm going to keep a few girlfriends on the side too. Would you sign that deal? And when we say to Jesus, look, I want you to be my friend and my Savior, but I've got some plans for my life. So what I want to encourage you to do today is just to make the simple statement that Paul made when there he is laying on the road to Damascus, and down in the dust of that rocky, dirty road, his life has just changed. I want to encourage you to say this to Jesus today. Change the words if it's more meaningful to you. But the same sentiment, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not homeboy. What would you have me to do? But Lord, what would you have me to do? What needs to change in me? And Lord, let's get some time together. Let's you and me sit down in the park without the cell phone and show me, Lord, what you want me to do. Let him rule your house. Let this guest and this giver, this God, this Yahweh, take over. I can't just give him a little song and dance and call that worship and surrender. Now, we're going to sing a song here in a moment, but he deserves more than just a song. Jesus is Lord, who calls for surrender and trust and obedience and the purity of heart surrendered to him. Let's give him all of that. Amen. Let's walk away from the slave driver of our sin and slave driver of the devil and even our own flesh, and let's give Jesus all that he deserves as Lord and Savior.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.